Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at WoodhillCommunityCenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hi, and welcome to Coffee and Pearls, 15 minutes of wisdom for Catholic moms. I'm Sterling Jaquith, and today I'm going to be doing part two of my conversion story, how I converted from Protestantism to Catholicism. And then at the end, I'm going to talk about five things that I think you can do to help somebody make that transition. So in the last episode, I talked about how I went from being kind of a worldly agnostic to becoming Protestant and believing in Jesus. So that's usually the first step for people. They may jump straight to Catholicism, but for me, I jumped to Protestantism. And then I want to talk today about, you know, how I was led from Protestantism to Catholicism. So here I am, and I'm 24 at this point. I had been going to church for about 2 years in a small conservative church. So no coffee in mass. Some of the things that Catholics don't like about Protestant churches was not happening at this church. And I liked that. I'm very thankful to God for leading me to that church, because the jump was actually, you know, relatively small for me in a lot of ways. And so I was going to church with a small group of people. It was great. And I was really wanting to start dating. And I had this great pastor, and he had shown me several things to look for, not only just by living out his vocation of being married, and I got to watch his marriage to his wife, which provided such a great example for me, but also he would talk to me about that, and he said, you know, you really want somebody who's going to be the spiritual leader of your household, somebody who has a very close relationship with Jesus, someone who's mature. And I agreed, all of these things sounded great, but I wasn't finding guys who were 23 to 27 who were doing that. It was very frustrating. I started swing dancing. I went to a young adults group at a much larger church, kind of like just an evangelical church. And that was very clicky. I feel like everybody had either already coupled up or, I don't know, it just wasn't right. There was nobody even remotely close for me. So it wasn't like I was crushing on guys and they didn't like me. There was just nobody that I was interested in. And so finally I decided to bite the bullet and I joined eHarmony. And I very purposefully picked eHarmony for a few reasons. One, it was at the time one of the most expensive dating sites. And I thought, you know, I want somebody who really wants to meet their spouse. And I think that if they were to spend more money on doing that, it would show in a way that they were more serious about that. Now, that is obviously not completely true. I'm sure there are people who are very serious about wanting to meet someone and on free dating websites or websites that cost less money. But to me, this made sense at the time. And the other thing I like about eHarmony is that you sign up and you take this crazy long quiz. Really a personality test about who you are and what you want. And then you don't get to search for people. So you don't get to search for, you know, guys this age around you. You can set some parameters for what's important to you, but you don't get to scroll through people's profiles and then pick. They match people with you based on your personality type and who they think you'd be compatible with. So I think it's really funny that I was matched almost exclusively with engineers. And so I wonder what it is about men who choose to be engineers that that website thought would be good for me. But I ended up looking through that. So then they send you the profiles that they say, you know, we think these people are compatible with you, but then you still get to choose whether you want to talk to them or not. And it was clear from reading their profiles that a lot of them marked the box Christian, but didn't sound very Christian. Or when I did some digging, they were like, well, you know, I go to church sometimes, or I really like Christian music. There's like this big group of people that love Christian music. And I love Christian music too, but that's not the same thing actually as having a deep relationship with Christ. And so I was not finding what I was looking for among Protestant men. And then I was matched with my husband, who was an engineer, and he was the first person to say Jesus in his profile, which seems like such a silly thing. Like, if Jesus is that important to all of us, we'd all put Jesus in our profile, but so far he was the first one. So then it was especially surprising to me when it turned out that he was Catholic. I was like, what? Does not compute. I don't understand. I thought Catholics didn't talk about Jesus. And so I was still pretty hesitant at that point, because remember, I had been, I'm enrolled in theology classes. I'm learning specifically why I'm a sola scriptura girl, and I do not believe in Catholicism or praying to dead people and all the things that go with that. And what it really was that this guy also said something about dogs in his profile. I know that sounds kind of silly, but I love dogs, right? I'm a dog crazy person. So I just really needed somebody who was going to deal with my level of dog crazy. And I, you know, obviously it was also the Holy Spirit just kind of nudging me and saying, give this guy a chance. So we ended up chatting for a bit online. eHarmony has these like canned questions, and then you can do short responses and then long responses and then emails. So we had been emailing and talking, and he was funny, this guy. And, you know, we would talk about religion a little bit, but we weren't really digging into much, I think partly because it's hard to do that in an email form. So we were mostly talking about things that were important to us. And, you know, here my husband had had such a hard time finding a woman who wanted to be a stay-at-home wife and mom, which I thought was surprising because I was like, that's the dream. That's what I want. But he said a lot of women did not want to stay home. And then at this point, we also had a heart for homeschooling. Neither of us were homeschooled, so we didn't know if that's what we would choose. But I wanted somebody who was at least open to that and didn't think I was a crazy pants for wanting to try it. And he felt the same way. So that was great. At the same time, I was chatting with another guy who I had just kind of started chatting with. And to be honest, I don't remember much about him, except that he said, hey, would you like to meet? He was the first person to kind of initiate this in-person contact. I met him, and within 5 minutes, I knew this was not the guy for me. And I thought, oh, I wish I hadn't wasted any time emailing this guy, because he was nice, but it was just not a good fit. And so I looked back at my conversations with my husband, and even though I had kind of had this opinion that guys should make this move, this first move of asking you out, and I was waiting for him to do that, I just thought, you know what? What if this guy is a goober and I'm wasting my time? And it was a lot of time. Let's just meet and get it over with. So I actually asked him if he wanted to meet, which was kind of breaking a rule that I had had. And he was like, yeah, sure. And so we had our first date, and all we did was argue about the Vatican. That's all we did. We sat at this restaurant and we just argued about, you know, a central authority. But we laughed the whole time. It was great. I've never had so much fun, you know, arguing with someone. And so at the end of it, you know, we kind of shook hands and went, well, this was great and you're funny. But I could never be with somebody who was Catholic. I was pretty clear about that. And he knew some couples where one was Protestant and one was Catholic. And so he was a little bit more open to that. But he was kind of like, yeah, all right, you know, it's fine. I think at this point we weren't like falling in love with each other over our emails. So it wasn't that heartbreaking to say, hey, you know, let's just be friends. But then the next day, I don't remember which one of us initiated this, to be honest, but we had talked about how hard it is to make adult friends and to do things, and we both kind of liked the idea of hiking and exploring the city together, which of course we didn't do at all now that I think about it until much later. We just ate at restaurants, but one of us said, hey, do you want to just be friends? Because I don't really have a lot of friends here, and we had so much fun. And so we ended up having four dates in 4 days. And we just had such a great time. And I think by the end of it, I thought, well, all right, there's obviously something here. And maybe I'm just kidding myself about not wanting to be with this guy. So I tell all of that because this was such an unusual situation. It did not make sense to me. It was outside of everything that I had thought I wanted. But I just think the Holy Spirit kept pushing me to hang out with this guy, even though it didn't make sense. We are very incompatible on paper. Well, especially in terms of things that we like. I mean, other than Jesus and dogs and homeschooling, like those are the big ones that we actually agree on. But the way we live and the things that we actually enjoy doing are very different. So it was really just the Holy Spirit that kind of put us together and I think smoothed out some of those differences so that we would kind of hang in there long enough. So one of the big light bulb moments for me was when we were talking about being pro-life versus being pro-choice. And we talked about it for a long, long time, but the thing that actually struck me, like really, really struck me, was when he said, well, you know, do you think that we can do abortions in month 8, right? And I was like, no, that's ridiculous. Because of course, in the pro-choice camp, so many of them are like, well, what about rape? Or what about, you know, somebody who is being assaulted or abused? You know, they shouldn't have to carry this baby, right? And I want to just take this moment to say that most pro-choice people are pro-choice because they really, really love and respect women. They're not crazy, okay? I'm sure there are some crazies out there, you know, but we just want to protect women. So I'm going to say we, because I'm talking about myself back then. And so he said, well, okay, not 8 months. What about 7 months? And I said, look, you know, obviously if somebody is assaulted and gets pregnant, they know right away and they can deal with it right away. So there's really no reason that they should be dealing with this in the third trimester. He was like, okay, good. So he just kept going back further and further. You know, what about 3 months? What about 2 months? Okay, so I'd say, well, you know, let's give them to 2 months. And he'd go, great, well, now it's 2 months and 1 day. And the point he was trying to make was, of course, there is no actual moment. Once we draw a line, it's arbitrary. It either is a life or it isn't. And nobody had really taken the time to calmly have these conversations with me, right? Most people just have very inflamed conversations about things that they disagree with. It's uncomfortable and yucky, and then you just kind of want to move on and talk about something a little bit more neutral. And so as he began to change my mind about being pro-choice, and as I began to become more pro-life, it really helped me to be open to the idea that maybe I was misinformed about some of the things about Catholicism as well. And as we began to talk more about Catholicism, and we did a lot, we would argue about individual things like confession or, you know, contraception or praying to the saints. And eventually Michael would kind of get back to this idea that, well, it's because our faith teaches us this, essentially because the Vatican has told us this. The Pope has said, you know, this isn't an encyclical, it's in an official document, this is what we believe. And so then I'd go back to arguing like, well, who decided that one person was going to say everything? And there's a lot of misconceptions about that authority and when it comes into play among Protestants. And I remember one day saying, you know, Michael, we just need to stop arguing about all of the rest of this stuff. The central authority is really the only thing that matters. Because if you can convince somebody of the central authority, then everything that comes out of the church, they have to follow. Obviously, they don't have to do it. But if you can get on board with the one thing, all the rest of it kind of falls into place. And so I said, why are we arguing about any of the other things? This is the only thing that matters. And I was able to see that even though I didn't want to change my mind about Catholicism. And at this point, he didn't change my mind. I want to be really clear about that. I wasn't like, oh, great, Catholicism is beautiful and the one true religion. Let's get married. But I was feeling very called to marry him. And because of my training with my other church and this idea that your husband is the spiritual leader of your household and that we should kind of follow them on this mission to go to heaven, that if God was calling me to marry him, then God must be calling me to be Catholic. And again, one of my spiritual gifts is faith, kind of this blind, almost dumb faith, right? Where I just jump into things and go, all right, Jesus, if that's what you want, let's do this thing. And so we had both been praying and praying and trying to discern marriage, and we had both been given the tools to do that, which I'm thankful for. He was obviously doing it in adoration, and I was not. But we both felt really called to get married. This was quick, too, you guys. We met, and then we were married 8 months later. So we were engaged within about 3 months, I think. We didn't tell people for a little bit longer than that because we were embarrassed. But we were, you know, I was 25 and he was 29. So the older you get, the faster it tends to go, I find. And so I said, all right, God, if you want me to marry him, you're obviously asking me to be Catholic and I will be obedient in that way. I did not want to raise my kids in a split religious household. I wanted us to be on the same page so they had a fighting chance. And I thought, you know, Catholic Jesus is not that different from Protestant Jesus. It'll be okay. And so I had actually been baptized Catholic, which is crazy, and I didn't even really know that. But my mom's mom came from the kind of cultural Catholics where everybody did that, right? You got baptized and you got last rites and who knows what happened in the middle, but they were kind of Catholic culturally. I'm sure they went on Christmas and Easter too. But I didn't know any of that. But so anyway, my mom's mom, my grandmother, kind of pressured her to get my brother and I baptized. But I'm pretty sure that's the only time my parents had been in a Catholic church since they had us. So that smoothed over my coming into the church a little bit. I did kind of an expedited RCIA class, which was very poor, by the way. I'll talk about that a different time. But my RCIA class is definitely not what made me Catholic. And then we were able to have a Catholic marriage. So I came into the church Easter Vigil 2010, and then we were married, you know, I think a month or two later. And so here I was Catholic, but not really buying into the whole thing. I knew I was going to be obedient to the rules. I told my husband that. I said, look, I'm signing on for this mass thing every weekend. You Catholics are so serious about that. And I knew I was signing on for NFP and confession, which actually, by the way, confession was not a big hurdle for me. I know that is for some people. Even some Catholics still really struggle with that, but I think it's really therapeutic. I like it. And I didn't even really struggle with the Marian theology either. That felt very comforting to me. So those were not difficult stumbling blocks for me. What was difficult for me was the community was a lot more disorganized and cold and judgy. And a lot of them weren't following, you know, the Catholic rules. And that really was confusing to me because my husband's so faithful. He's kind of a letter of the law kind of guy. And then I would hang out with people that were like, well, you know, Jesus doesn't belong in my bedroom. A lot of them were on birth control. And I remember at one point someone saying, I don't remember what had happened, something really terrible with her father. And she said, well, I'll just never forgive him for that. And here's the thing that I didn't understand is that I was so used to talking in my Protestant group about struggling to make good choices, but knowing that we needed to make good choices. So the difference is when you say something like, ah, I know I need to forgive them, but Lord, I just don't know how. And you pray for the Holy Spirit to give you that grace and that strength to be able to do that. But you still know that that's the right thing to do. That's very different than saying, I will never forgive you. Because forgiveness is like a Jesus 101 tenet, right? I mean, that's kind of the basis of everybody's brand of religion. And so I was just being met with a lot of not great things in Catholicism. And this went on for 2 years, okay? I was a pouty, unhappy, unfulfilled Catholic for 2 years. And that's a really long time. And I also went through a lot of spiritual dryness. God felt very far from me, which confused me because I thought that I had done this, you know, really, really honorable thing, being obedient when he asked me to, and I didn't want to, and I thought he'd throw me a big party on the other side. And instead, it's like I said, all right, Jesus, just for you, wink, I'm going to be Catholic. And then I did, and then he disappeared. And that was really hard for me because I had had this really warm and fuzzy relationship with Jesus before at my Protestant church. And for me, it was really a Matthew Kelly book. I picked up, I think, Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic and then read through that very quickly and then read Rediscover Catholicism. And it was the first time that somebody had kind of called out this lack of warmth in the Catholic Church and how poorly catechized so many people are. And he would describe just the beauty and the history and the tradition of the Catholic Church. And I thought, yes, that's what I want. And he said, that's still true, even if people aren't practicing it. And he really helped soften my heart and begin to understand that it was not that we had a whole bunch of rule breakers. It's actually that most people never learned the truth. They also had a bad RCIA class or a bad confirmation class, and they just didn't hear about the depth and the beauty and the slowness of Catholicism. And so it wasn't like they had kind of turned their back on the system. They were really just probably not informed of how to live like a Catholic in the 21st century. And so that is when I began to, one, be a lot more kind and have forgiveness to everybody else. I mean, I was being kind to them, but I'd come home and grumble to my husband, like, why is this happening? And so I started reading a lot more books. Scott Hahn, Fulton Sheen, Peter Kreeft, those guys, the big heavy hitter guys. And then some of the women too who talked about, you know, being moms. Lisa Brennickemeyer. Hope I said that right, Lisa. Lisa Hendy, some of those books that were really more practical about how to be Catholic moms. And I fell in love with Catholicism in books. That's what it was for me. And, you know, once I felt like I really discovered the truth, which I'm sure was mixed with the Holy Spirit, I just kind of took off running and decided I'd spend the whole rest of my life talking about Catholicism and helping people who maybe had bad RCIA classes come to know the truth about Christ. Because when you encounter that truth, it's really hard to set it down and walk away from it again. If you know somebody who's set down their Catholic faith and walked away, I would argue maybe they never really met real Jesus. Maybe they met television Jesus. Maybe they met cartoon Jesus in a really bad CCD program. Maybe they only met the warped Jesus that their parents presented them, that was full of contradictions and conditions. Because when you meet real Jesus, it's really hard to walk away from him. And I'm so thankful that my husband, who has a very strong personality type and is kind of I want to call him a mean debater. Like, he's a real harsh debater. And for some reason, for those 2 years, he was just the nicest about all of this stuff. So I think that was his Holy Spirit gift, that he gave me space and didn't try to squash me with his super knowledge. You know, I think he knew that was just not going to work. And so he was the really, really the one who pointed me to Catholicism and then kind of got out of the way. And so that leads me to the 5 things that I think you can do to lead people to Catholicism. The first thing is to know their personality type. There's a lot of personality type tests out there. But it's important to understand, is this person more analytical or are they more feeling-based? And that often goes with genders, but not always. And the analytical people are going to want those academic books, those academic articles, stuff from the church fathers. They're going to want to really dig into the nitty-gritty of it. And the feeling people are going to want instead to feel a sense of belonging, a sense of community, some warmth from Jesus, that, hey, this is going to make my life better. They're going to want a Matthew Kelly book, you know? And so I think understanding their personality type and then trying to approach this conversion process the way that they need. Some people really want to debate hardcore with someone. Some people might just need a movie about Mother Teresa and then cry through it and be like, there was Jesus for them. I saw Jesus in that movie, you know? So just know their personality type and find a person like that to lead them through this process. It may not be you. The second thing, invite them to Catholic events that are not Mass, okay? It feels really, really awkward to go to Mass when you are not Catholic. You feel incredibly dumb, incredibly out of place. It feels very culty. You're like, everyone's standing up and sitting down and chanting these things. It's not great for most people. Instead, invite them to Catholic events like a barbecue or a mom's group. Just get them around Catholic people so that they can see that we don't all have three eyes and 16 kids and, you know, look like prairie people, right? We all have these stereotypical misconceptions of groups of people. And the way to bust those is to just actually invite them to hang out with regular Catholics. And then the third thing, which kind of goes along with that, is try to introduce them specifically to a Catholic who has a similar lifestyle. So if you've got this girl and she's 23 and she's single, try to find some other girls who are living that life. You know, don't just show them happily married 23-year-olds because she may not relate to that. Don't take them to your Bible study if it's all 50-year-olds. She'll be like, yeah, the Catholic Church is old, you know. Help her find somebody that is living a similar lifestyle to her. And that's going to take some bravery on your part. You know, if you don't happen to know somebody, you're going to have to do a little work, find somebody. But who, when asked to come help lead somebody to Catholicism, would say no? I think we're such chickens in our society now, and we're so afraid of like impinging on someone's time. I'm afraid to call people. That's how crazy our life is now, right? Like when I actually call someone, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm interrupting them. What are they doing? The phone is going to ring, right? Like it feels like such an imposition now. And so I understand if you would feel reluctant to go look someone up in the young adult group and say, hey, I'm just looking for someone young to hang out with this person and invite them somewhere. But do it. If somebody asked me that right now, I would be so happy to do it because we are all called to be evangelists. Okay, so find someone that has a similar lifestyle to them and introduce them. Number four, figure out how they like to consume information. Okay. I like books, right? Give me books all day long. A lot of people like videos. A lot of people like podcasts because they can be doing something else while they're listening to podcasts. Some people love online articles. Find out what they like and then start sending those things to them. So the worst thing you can do is take a video person and give them a book because they're like, well, cool, but I'm not going to read that. Okay. Everybody, we're all learning. And they have a preferred way of learning. So try to figure that out and then send something to them. You know, if they like videos, you could send them a Father Mike Schmitz video. Those are great. If they like podcasts, there's so many Catholic podcasts out there. Send them one. Just figure out what kind of the way that they want to process information and send it to them in that way. And then the last thing, and this was one of the tips that I gave in the last episode, which is just pray for them and give them space. The Holy Spirit is the one that moves people to Jesus. Just pray for them and give them space. People can sense when you're desperate and it's not attractive. Have the deep faith that God and Mary and all of the saints are behind you. And they can lead anyone to Jesus at any time. It can happen at any time. Have the deep conviction of that belief, and your faith, your holiness, and that is holiness, will be attractive to the person that you're trying to lead to Catholicism. Okay, so just pray for them and give them space. Even if it feels urgent, you're watching them kind of crash and burn and it's breaking your heart, just give them to Mary and say, Mother Mary, you've got this. I consecrate this person to you. Just take care of this person. And believe it. Believe it from your head to your toes. And you will not look like a desperate person when you're with them. You will just look like a person who loves them. Okay? Now, I realize if you're just joining Coffee and Pearls for my conversion story, both of those episodes were long. Normally, we do stay right at 15 minutes, but there's really no way to do a short conversion story. So thanks for hanging with me a little bit longer. If you have anyone on your heart that you want to lead to Jesus or lead to Catholicism and you're feeling stumped, shoot me a quick message or an email. And, you know, I may not have the perfect answer, but I'll try hard to come up with something or point you in a direction that I think will be helpful. All right, you guys, thanks so much for listening to Coffee and Pearls, and have a blessed day.